You can be opening up your Bibles to Romans chapter 12 as I give us a few announcements to get started here. Sunday school has started back up, 9 a.m. Sunday morning, 1689 London Baptist Confession. This is a great way to learn doctrine, theology, and to study the truths of God's Word, which is crucial for your flourishing as a Christian. So come, learn, discuss, and enjoy. There was all sorts of laughter and discussion and fun this morning. Come join us. Secondly, the jar is out to give towards the meal we provide at the homeless shelter. So put some cash in the jar at the Welcome Center. It's like a mason jar. And we will remember the poor, the very thing we also are eager to do. After worship today, we have our monthly feast. This time we get to do so at Crossbar X. So come join us for food and fun at the lake, courtesy of the Crossbar X Bible Camp. Keep in mind Crossbar X's annual fundraiser coming up. We're grateful for them opening up the camp so we can go and have fellowship there. Remember their fundraiser. That's Saturday the 20th at 6 p.m. You can sign up to host a table of seven friends and get a gift. You can bring desserts to be auctioned off. It's a dessert auction. It's always a good time. It's really fun. You can go and bid on desserts and then support the ministry. And it's not a silent auction. You just go around writing on the list, and people are like jockeying to pay more and get the dessert they want, and it's just a blast. I encourage you to come. There's music. There's going to be a concert. It's always a fun time. You can get more details from Tim, or at the Welcome Center, there's little cards, RSVP to Tim Miller, and the info is on there on how to do that. Wednesday, we have our gospel community at the park, 5:30, Folsom Park. Join us, bring some food, bring your friends, and we'll fellowship together. And then lastly, the men's meeting is a week from Thursday, so not this Thursday, but a week from this Thursday. Men's meeting, we'll be discussing Eros. So this one's for married men. Don't stir up or awaken love until it's time. But for those who are married, I encourage you to come and discuss. It's important. It's central. It's crucial. And it needs to be guided by God's word. So a week from Thursday, 7 o'clock at my house. That's the 18th. All right. Romans chapter 12. Doctrine leads to worship. Romans chapter 12, doctrine leads to worship. Now, I want you to imagine that you're on a long hike with some young kids. You're towards the end of the hike. Everybody's tired. You've worked through all the snacks, and the kids are getting hungry. Hangry, even. They're losing the battle with their attitudes. They're starting to grumble and bicker with one another. And one of the kids stops and just says, "I can't go any farther. That's it." So you get everybody's attention, you gather them together, and you tell them the hike is almost over. Like, the car is literally around that corner. Like, we are so close. It's like 50 yards away. And the car is just filled with snacks. Like, there's a cooler, all kinds of snacks, the best snacks, drinks, everything you want. It's all there. It's literally just around the next corner, just, "We're almost there, keep going." And in response, they don't do anything. They just sit there and keep grumbling, keep complaining. "We're starving, we're never going to make it. Life is horrible, I'm hungry." And so you repeat, "No, the car's literally right there. Like, all the snacks, just right there, like right around that corner, it's there." And they go, yeah, we know, "but we're hungry and we're tired." Something's off, right? Something's not connecting, something's not landing with them. Or maybe they don't believe you. Because if they believed you, like, the car's right there, all the snacks are there, the message landed, everything's connecting, what would they do? Run to the car. They would start rejoicing. "Oh, great." They would lift their hearts. They would go, "Oh, wonderful. We are saved." Right? They'd lift their hearts. They would rejoice, and they would probably run to the car, or at least drag themselves there as quickly as they could. Now, when you really hear and believe good news, you rejoice. You cheer up, you give thanks, and you move towards the good. And that's the turning point that Paul is turning us to in the book of Romans. We are at a major turning point in the book of Romans. He's turning a corner to a final section of the book, of the letter to the church at Rome, worship and life in the Spirit. He has spent a lot of time laying a rich doctrinal foundation, explaining the salvation, explaining the good news, laying it out in all detail, from sin and judgment to salvation and justification to sanctification to God's purposes in salvation history and his work among the nations to bring the good news to all the peoples of the earth. We have now concluded the Bible's richest, most systematic portrait of salvation, of the good news. He has laid a detailed and solid foundation of doctrine as he's painted for us the gospel in rich detail. And now he turns his attention to show us the proper response to all of this. How do we respond? The doctrinal foundation is key. Remember back to our hiking story. If you just told the kids to cheer up without any reasons, it could just be empty platitudes. Now, you might give different reasons than almost being back, right? You might say, hey, it's good for us, even when it's hard. You'll get food eventually. You won't starve to death. It's building character. But you're going to start with truth. You're going to explain the truth to them to call them to cheer up, change their attitude, and press on. If you really were going to starve to death out there, like if you were just lost and there was no way you were ever going to make it back, and you just told the kids, like, cheer up, guys, everything's going to be fine, but it really wasn't, then that's empty. That's a lie. It wouldn't rightly lead to any rejoicing. And so that's not what we're talking about here, but in light of the truth, then we are called to rejoice. And many of the religions of the world are simply that, just empty platitudes, just empty offers of hope that will never really get you anywhere. The American New Age religion is just like think positive thoughts and block out all negativity. Just ignore the guilt and shame and blame it on somebody else and try to move on. But that doesn't get you anywhere. In Buddhism, it's just stop wanting anything and then you won't be so sad you don't have anything. Right? The Buddhist will just say to the kid, just stop wanting to eat. And then it won't matter that you don't have any food. Well, that doesn't really help. With Islam, it's like, just run faster and maybe you'll make it back, right? But you never will because you're on the wrong path going the wrong direction. But they're like, just go harder, go faster. But that's not what we have here in the gospel. In the gospel, we have truly good news. We have the hope of salvation in Christ Jesus. And that truth is the foundation. And because of that, we ought to rejoice. We have genuine forgiveness of sins, reconciliation with God, freedom from sin and death and guilt and shame, and everlasting life and joy. We have it all in Christ Jesus, and so we ought to rejoice and worship and then press on the good path. So you see the tight connection between doctrine and worship, between the truth of the good news of the gospel and rejoicing in God and giving thanks to God. You see that doctrine leads to worship. Worship without truth at its foundation is empty and vain. And on the other hand, true and good news that doesn't lead to worship is truth that has not rightly been believed. And then that rejoicing and that worship rightly leads to action, to life, to a whole way of life of obedience to God. If the kids hear the cars just around the corner and they cheer up, but they just lay there and won't move, again, something is wrong. Doctrine leads to worship, and then worship leads to good action, to a life of following God. And we often talk about that at Gospel Church as culture, an entire way of life shaped by the truth. So we talk about how doctrine leads to worship, and worship leads to culture. And this is the goal, is that we have rich and true doctrine and theology and understanding of who God is. And then we respond to that by rightly worshiping God for the truth that he's giving us and giving thanks in all things. And then our worship spills out into all of life as we obey Christ in all things, bringing his truth and his worship to bear in every sphere of life. So this morning I want to briefly summarize where we've been with the doctrine, and then I want to show how that doctrine leads to worship. And as we do so, we will see in Romans 12:1 several things about worship. Worship is a bringing and offering of ourselves before God. Worship is a corporate act. Worship is in the body. Worship is God-centered. Worship is a priestly sacrifice. Worship is pure in Christ. And worship is true and spiritual. And then in the chapters to come, we'll see how that true worship leads to life lived for God in all things. So read with me Romans 12:1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Amen. So, we begin with the word therefore. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers. This is a rich therefore. And so we're going to stop and think about this therefore points back to all that's come before. So we're going to start with the gospel doctrine, Romans 1 through 11, and we're going to remind ourselves of all this, and then we're going to land on chapter 12, verse 1. The gospel doctrine, everyone is in sin and under God's judgment. That's Romans 1 through 3. Everyone is in sin and under God's judgment. If you don't know God's word, you're still in sin because your conscience testifies that through his creation, you knew that he existed, you knew that he was God, and you refused to worship him as you ought. For those who do know God's word, well, their sin involves a greater hypocrisy. It doesn't make your sin less. If you knew God's word and refused to worship him, it makes it greater. So all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. God is a good and just God, and he brings the judgment of his wrath against all unrighteousness. Our fundamental problem is our sin and God's resulting judgment and wrath. That's Romans 1 through 3, the first half of 3. Then God has revealed his righteousness for us in Christ Jesus. This is Romans 3 and 4. You can't establish your own righteousness before him. You have sinned and deserved his judgment. You don't have a righteousness before him to receive his blessing. But you can receive the perfect righteousness of Christ by faith, apart from the works of the law. God sent his son to live a perfect life and to die in your place on the cross, to take the punishment for your sin, to take the punishment that you deserve, so that you can receive the reward and blessing that he deserves for his perfect life. And you receive that by trusting in him, by faith alone in Christ Jesus. What good news. The blessing we get in Christ is the same blessing that was promised to Abraham. That's Romans chapter 4. By faith, we are united to Christ, the true offspring of Abraham. And all who believe are united to Christ and therefore get all that was promised to Christ, the offspring of Abraham. So all the promises that God has given are yours in Christ Jesus to all the children of Abraham. Romans 5 through 9, Paul tells us that through faith, God recreates us. Claudia prayed earlier this morning, thanking God for saving us from the guilt and the penalty and the power of sin, I think is how she said it. God forgives us for the guilt of our sin, and then he sets us free from the power of our sin, from the control that sin has over us. That's Romans 5 through 9. He transfers us from being the descendants of Adam, with Adam as our covenant head. Adam is the one who represents us to God. Adam is the one who we resemble. And he transfers us to descendants of Christ, with Christ as our covenant head. Christ is our representative to God. Christ is the one whom we take after. He regenerates us in Christ. He gives us a new nature. He gives us a new heart. He causes us to be born again so that we are no longer slaves to sin, but we're now slaves to righteousness. We died to sin, and now we're alive to God in Christ Jesus. That's Romans chapter 6. The law, the Old Testament, was a religion accommodated to life in Adam, to life in the flesh, and led to death. But we live in the Spirit, in a new covenant under Christ, in a way of life accommodated to the Holy Spirit and the glories of heaven that leads to eternal life. That's Romans 8. These glories are certain and they're absolute and they're rooted in God's election in eternity past and head forward into everlasting life in eternity to come. And so nothing can stop the salvation of God that he has secured for you in Christ Jesus. And this gospel is for all the peoples of the earth. This is Romans 9 through 11. He's working out his salvation in all the earth. Sin and death had spread to all peoples, and so will God's salvation. Where sin abounded, grace will superabound. The law was given to Israel. Some saw the shadow of Christ there and believed in him. But as a nation, they rejected God and his promises over and over, culminating in the crucifixion of his own son. And so God has put a partial hardening on them as he gathers in his elect from every nation. And in the end, he will turn back to Israel and bring them the saving faith in Christ Jesus. And then the resurrection from the dead will come to all. When you hear all of this, what do you think? What's your response? Hallelujah. Praise God. Oh, the depth of the riches of both the wisdom and the knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. You break forth into praise because the doctrine of good news leads to worship. How does Paul respond? The depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable are his judgments and inscrutable his ways. For who has known the mind of the Lord, or who has been his counselor? Who has given a gift to him that he might be repaid? For from him and through him and to him are all things. To him be glory forever. Amen. That's the proper response to the good news of the gospel that Paul has laid out in glorious detail. And Tommy helped us last Sunday to meditate on this eruption of doxology from Paul, this outpouring of worship that flows from this glorious gospel doctrine, because doctrine leads to worship. If the glories of Romans 1 through 11 don't call forth worship in your soul, you are dead inside. You are the kid in the story who's told the car is just around the corner and just keeps sitting there sulking. Something's wrong. And you need to call on God in Christ to save you, to open up your eyes, to behold wonderful things in his gospel, to repent of your evil grumbling against God, your unbelief. He has provided everything you need for life and salvation in Christ Jesus. You need only to receive him with faith and to give him the praise that he so richly deserves and find life and joy in Christ Jesus forever. Do it today. So Paul concludes the glorious gospel doctrine with doxology, with this beautiful hymn of praise showing us how we should respond. But he not only shows us, he also appeals to us to do the same. And not only to worship with our lips, not only to praise him, but to worship him with our very selves, with our whole lives, with all that we are and all that we have, to honor and to praise and to worship him as we ought to do. And that's Romans 12, 1. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. As you know, the word therefore signals a conclusion from what's come before. This is a very pregnant therefore, isn't it? Like uncomfortably pregnant. Like past your due date pregnant. Like can't get comfortable enough to sleep pregnant. So this therefore is so loaded up with the mercies of the glories of God in all that we've just surveyed. In light of all this, therefore, by the mercies of God, I appeal to you, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. This is a conclusion whose time has come. This is a conclusion that has been building for 11 chapters, which Paul understatedly summarizes here with the phrase, by the mercies of God. And so now he appeals to his readers in light of all that God has done in salvation, respond with worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Let's look at what this response calls for in careful detail. What kind of worship is he calling for from you? What does this great gospel compel you to do? How ought we to respond? First, present your body to God. In worship, you give yourself to him. You give him yourself. You appear before God with a gift. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. You appear before him with a gift, and that gift is you. That gift is not just something that belongs to you, not just something that you have. It's all that you are and all that you have presented to God and given to him as a gift. Worship is a bringing and offering of ourselves to God. This isn't something you do casually or with half a breath when you really need something. You present your bodies to God. The Greek lexicon says that when this word is used in the context of sacrifice, this present your bodies, I appeal to you therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies. When this term for present is used in the context of sacrifice, which it clearly is here, it means to offer, to bring, or to present. You offer a sacrifice. You bring it. Just when Russ read us from Leviticus 9, Aaron approached the altar with the sacrifice, and he offered the sacrifice. Present yourself. You offer yourself up. You put yourself on God's altar. You bring yourself to him, your body. When an Israelite brought an offering to God, where did they go? I think just in their heart, they like fleetingly imagined giving a gift to God. And then were like, it's the thought that counts. No. When they were called to offer worship, they brought the gift, the bull, the ox, the goat, the birds, and they came to the temple and they presented it before God at his appointed place. They brought it to him. They presented the animal to the priest. But God is everywhere. Sure. And he's appointed a place to meet him. So how do you bring your body to God? How do you offer your body, your bodies, to God? Do you have to travel to Jerusalem, to the temple? No. If you were to travel to Jerusalem, you would find that there is no temple there. Is that because God got sick of temples? No. He fulfilled the temple in Christ and the church. God didn't do away with temples. He brought the true temple. Jesus is the true temple. Destroy this temple, he says, referring to his own body, and in 3 days I'll raise it back up. Jesus is the true temple. He's the place where God comes and meets with mankind. And you are living stones being built up into a holy temple on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Christ Jesus himself being the chief cornerstone. It's not that there is no temple, it's that Christ is the temple and we together are the temple, his body, the church, the true temple. So how do you bring your bodies to God? You bring your bodies to church, to worship him. Not to the building, but to the assembly, to the gathering. You present your body before him. How do you go to present yourself before the Lord? You come to the assembly. You come to the church to offer yourself up to God, to present your body before him. You give him the first fruits of your week. You bring him gifts and the sacrifice of praise. You approach Christ by faith in the invisible reality of the true temple, which is Christ and his body. Notice that it says to present your bodies, plural. I've been trying to emphasize that. Your bodies as a singular sacrifice. Isn't that funny? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Present your bodies as a sacrifice. It doesn't say, we would expect it to say, present your bodies as living sacrifices, or your body as a living sacrifice, but he says your bodies, plural, as a singular sacrifice. What does this mean? It means that worship is a corporate act, a joint act, something we do together. That's part of the point on why I'm saying we appear together. You come to the assembly, to the gathering, to offer, to present yourself, to present your bodies to God. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Worship is together. Worship is not something you do merely in the secret place of your heart or by yourself on the top of a mountain. How many of you have heard that? Like, well, my church is out in the woods by myself. But the word church, does anybody know what the Greek word behind the English word church is? What's the Greek word? What's that? Ecclesia, which means the assembled ones. The assembled ones, the called out ones, the ones called into an assembly. So when you're saying my church is alone in the woods, like who's being assembled there? Nobody. It doesn't even make sense. A contradiction in terms. We are the body of Christ and individually members of it. And we come together to present ourselves, our bodies, to God in worship. We are to appear before God with our bodies. Do you see that that means you can't do this by watching a live stream? Remember when they told us, like, you can still meet as a church on the internet. Well, that's not meeting. I'm supposed to present my body. We're supposed to present our bodies. You can't do that by watching the internet. When people say, I go to church online. No, you don't. You listen to a sermon online, which is good and fine, but you're not going to church online. That's to misunderstand what going and church are, isn't it? And what to is. You can't go to church online. You present your bodies to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. We come together, we present ourselves before God in worship. And it's interesting that it says present your bodies, isn't it? Our bodies include mouth, hands, lungs, feet. Worship is in the body. Worship is in the body. I think we hear that instruction that Jesus gave to the woman at the well, that God's seeking those who worship him in spirit and in truth, and we think that means it has nothing to do with our body, but that's not how Paul reads it. The Bible's not in contradiction with itself. So to worship him in spirit and truth is something you do in your body, with your body. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Hebrews specifically names the lips in 13:15. Through him, then, let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. What's our sacrifice in the new covenant? Not an ox, not a turtle dove. Let us continually offer a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Your sacrifice is done with your lips. Not just a half-formulated thought in the back of your mind. With your lips. Say it out loud. We believe, and so we speak. But Gnosticism has so infiltrated the modern church that we think worship has nothing to do with the body. You know, Gnosticism is a false religion. It's the teaching of Plato developed into a religion and then syncretized with Christianity in order to try to hijack Christianity. And it remains with its influence to this day. And the idea of Gnosticism has many ideas, but part of it is that all the physical is bad and the immaterial is good. And in order to worship God, you got to get out of the physical and into the immaterial. But that's foreign to the Bible, where God created stuff and he called it good. And he rose Christ from the dead in his body. And Christ still has a body, seating at the right hand. And part of the culmination of our hope is that our bodies will come up out of the grave in a bodily resurrection, because God likes the body. He likes the stuff. He invented them and said they were good. Worship is by the Spirit in the body. We're not Gnostics. And so you should present your bodies together before God, and you should give him real gifts of tribute. And you should sing loudly with your mouth and with your lips. You know, that means how many churches you go and they're like, we're going to be singing some songs up here. If you feel like it, go ahead and join in. If not, just chill and do your thing with God. Okay? That's not what we're doing here. Offer him the sacrifice of praise, the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Sing to him. Sing out loud. Fill your lungs with air. Puff up your chest and let it go. And tell him his greatness. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. From the heart, of course. Lift holy hands to him in prayer, the Bible says. Lift up holy hands. And the Bible says you should worship and bow down and kneel before the Lord your Maker. When will you kneel? If not to confess your sins. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Use your voice to praise his name in the assembly. Sing. Offer prayers of praise to him. Take his bread and his wine in your hands. Eat it. Take it into your mouth. Drink it down into your stomach so that it becomes literally a part of the makeup of your body. As you do this, obviously you should not present your body as a hypocrite, right? It's not just your body. So you could, right? The reason why we go, it's worship is just only a matter of the heart. It doesn't matter what you do with your body. The reason we do that is because we don't want, because God condemns those who praise him with their lips when their heart is far from him. Don't do that. Praise him with your lips from your heart. That's what he wants. He wants all of you. He wants a heart that loves and trusts and praises and worships him that comes out and is expressed through your body. Give him everything. All the way down and all the way up. It all belongs to God. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What are you presenting your bodies to? We're presenting our bodies together, but we're presenting our bodies to God in worship, because worship is God-centered. This shouldn't have to be said, but like when we worship, it's God that we worship, not ourselves, not one another. We are here to worship God. Present your bodies to God. Worship is not first and foremost about you. It's not first and foremost about us. Worship is first and foremost about him. If you leave worship thinking, I didn't really prefer that song, or that church needs to do this or that for me, then I don't know if, like, you might just notice that wasn't my favorite song, but if you leave and you're weighing the worship and like, how was the worship? And you're like, I didn't like it because those aren't the songs that please me. Did you think we were here to please you? Did you think we were picking the songs thinking, what would so-and-so want? Let's make sure that we sing something that's a pleasing aroma in her ears, in his ears. We're asking ourselves, what will be a pleasing aroma to God and to his ears? That's why we've incorporated singing psalms every Sunday, because we know for sure that God likes the psalms. We know it because he wrote them, gave them to us. We should leave here asking fundamentally, as our weighing of worship, did God like our songs? Was God honored by our prayers? Was God honored by the things that we did here and how we did them? Did I worship God with faith this morning? Was God pleased with how his word was presented? Was God pleased with the faith and the attention that was given to him and to his word and worship? These are the kinds of ways that we weigh worship. And sure, we benefit greatly from worship. Absolutely. We are edified as we worship God. It's the best thing we can do. This is what you were created for. You thrive when you worship God, but it's him you really need to be worshiping. If you want it to do you any good, you got to be worshiping him. And to the degree you slide down and you just start making it all about what you get out of it, that's the degree to which you're not worshiping God. And ironically, the degree to which it will not be any good for you. We benefit from worship. We're edified as we worship. And yes, we even address one another at times in worship. But worship is first a presentation of ourselves to God. Everything in the American church works against this mindset. We have to work to shake ourselves free of the humanistic, people-centered mindset about worship. And let me strike even a little closer to home. I think that many people have taken the ideas of John Piper to bring this kind of humanistic, man-centered worship into our own circles. You may know that John Piper famously says, "God is most glorified in us when we are most satisfied in him." And there's truth in that statement. Like, if you don't truly love and adore God, you're not honoring him the way he deserves. That's true. But many people have taken that maxim and used it as a cover to make worship back about ourselves, haven't they? Like, was I satisfied? Am I satisfied enough in God? Like, am I truly satisfied? Because worship is about God. Well, yes, but God is most glorified when I'm most satisfied. And so we can use that to justify making it all about ourselves yet again. And the human heart is always looking for a way to make it all about me. And we must not use it that way. Well, as long as I'm satisfied, then God must be glorified. Well, no, that's not how this works. You should seek to engage all your faith and all your hope and all your love and worship. You should be satisfied in God such that you maximally glorify him. But it must remain that worship is a presentation of you to God. It is for him. And you realize that as you do that, it will be good for you. It's a major mind shift. But once you make it, once you get this view of worship in your bones, you will never see worship the same. We come here to present ourselves to God. We don't just stroll in 15 minutes late because we were just kind of here to hear the sermon and get some of the stuff we wanted. We're here to present ourselves to God. We don't just skip church whenever it's inconvenient because, well, the sermons are posted online. I can just listen later. We're here to present ourselves to God, to present our bodies as a sacrifice to him. We don't gather with God's people the least we can. Or like, I mean, how often do I really have to be there? And then I'll go that often. We don't come here to be served and then complain when asked to contribute something, because we're here to present ourselves to God with all of our manifold gifts, and we'll see that in the passage next Sunday. We present our bodies to God. Worship is God-centered. It's for him. Present yourself before God. He deserves it, doesn't he? I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice. Worship is a priestly sacrifice. Worship is a priestly sacrifice. It's not just a sacrifice in the modern usage of the term, like that it costs you something. Like, worship is a sacrifice. It costs you something. I mean, sacrifice is costly, but it's a richer idea than that. It's a sacrifice in the biblical sense of the word that corresponds to the priestly offerings in Leviticus. So rest with us from Leviticus chapter 9. It's a sacrifice. It's an offering. You're to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, an offering to God. Just like we don't go to the temple in Jerusalem to make our sacrifices to God in this new covenant, so we don't bring bulls and goats to offer to God in this new covenant. Christ has presented the perfect sin offering, the acceptable guilt offering. Reparation has been made. Sin has been atoned for by the one perfect and final sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Amen. It's once for all. It's unrepeatable. It's conclusive. It's effectual for all time. The sacrifice has been made. And we worship God in Christ Jesus. By faith in him, we come to God in Jesus as our perfect sacrifice. And we come to offer our bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. So how do we make sense of that? Jesus' sacrifice is It's perfect. It's lacking nothing. Okay. And I think that this offering of ourselves, to present yourself before God as a living sacrifice, corresponds to the peace offering in Leviticus. Remember when we went back, when we went through Leviticus? Remember back? And many of the offerings, the burnt offering, the sin offering, were for atonement before God. The peace offering was more for when you just wanted to bring a gift to the Lord. When you wanted to acknowledge a prayer, you brought him an extra gift. It wasn't for atonement. It was to say, thank you. The peace offering, a free will offering. Listen to Leviticus 3, 1 through 5. If his offering is a sacrifice of peace offering, if he offers an animal from the herd, male or female, he shall offer it without blemish before the Lord. And he shall lay his hand on the head of the offering and kill it at the entrance of the tent of meeting. And Aaron's sons, the priests, shall throw the blood against the sides of the altar. And from the sacrifice of the peace offering as a food offering to the Lord, he shall offer the fat covering the entrails and all the fat that is on the entrails and the two kidneys with the fat that's on them at the loins and the long lobe of the liver that he shall remove with the kidneys. Then Aaron's son shall burn it on the altar at the top of the burnt offering, which is on the wood, on the fire. It is a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. You don't present a bull to God, an ox. You present yourself. You are the offering. You are the sacrifice. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. As a pleasing aroma to yourself, present your bodies as a food offering with a pleasing aroma to the Lord. And just like with the sacrifices in Leviticus, we present ourselves to God as a sign that the rest of us belongs to him. Remember that with the grain offering, a bunch was prepared, and then a handful was taken out and burned on the altar. Maybe you remember this from Leviticus. And that was called the memorial portion. Okay, they presented the grain offering, they mixed up the flour and the water and the oil, okay? and a handful was taken and burned on the altar. That's called the memorial portion. That shows that the rest of the lump belongs to God. And then the rest of the lump was eaten by the priest. But a handful was given to show, like, this isn't for the priests, in a way it is, but it's representative as an offering to God as it's given to the priest. And in order to show that and remind God and remind ourselves, we take the memorial and we put it on the altar and we burn it up to God. Or remember that the firstborn of the herd was offered up to God to show that the whole herd belonged to God. Or remember that the first fruits of the harvest were offered up to God to show that the whole harvest belongs to God. There's, you take a little bit and you give it to God as a token, and that token demonstrates to him and to you that all of it is his, and you remind yourself and him that you know that and that you believe it when you give him the token, the memorial offering. So you present yourself to God, your bodies to God as a memorial portion to show that your whole life belongs to him. You present yourself, you come here. We come together and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. We show up before God to intentionally and outwardly and clearly do this and present ourselves before God. And then when you go, you live for him all day, every day, worshiping him. Your body is a living sacrifice everywhere you go, all the time. This is the memorial portion that we give to him to show him that all of our lives, everything we are, everything we have, every thought, every word, every day, every hour, every minute, it's all God's. So you present yourself as a living sacrifice to God. A living sacrifice. That's a funny thing to say. Because what do you do with a sacrifice? You slit its throat. Present yourself as a living sacrifice. We die every day to God. We take up our cross every day to follow Jesus. We are a living sacrifice. We give our life to him in order that he may purify it and give it back. As Paul says in 2 Corinthians, we're always carrying in the body the death of Jesus. We always carry in our bodies the death of Jesus. That's our living sacrifice. We're dying all the time, carrying it in our bodies, the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be manifested in our bodies. You're living. You're giving yourself over by faith to death every day to God, and he's manifesting the life of Christ in you. Because the life you have is dying and fading out because of sin, It's forfeit. It's corrupt. It's toast. Okay, it's just a matter of time before it's all the way over and getting what it deserves. So you lay that one down, and then you receive the life of Christ in you, and then you walk through life as a living sacrifice. But if you try to hang on, so if you lose your life for his sake, you will find it. But if you try to hang on to your life and not die and not give yourself up as a sacrifice to Christ and do whatever you want and get whatever you came for, well, then you're holding on to this corrupt life that's just heading for hell. Always carrying in the body the death of Jesus so that the life of Jesus may also be manifest in our bodies. For we who live are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. We come to offer our life to God. And that's how we live. If we refuse to give our life to God as an offering and try to save it for ourselves, we will die. You were made to be an offering to God. That's what your life is for. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Holy and acceptable. When God commands a sacrifice, he does not accept what died in the field, what was killed by wild animals, what's spotted or lame or has any blemishes. God requires an unblemished sacrifice. The best, the strongest, the most pure, holy and acceptable. This is what God deserves. He doesn't accept blemished sacrifices. He hates them. Remember Malachi? Now we're going back even farther from Leviticus. I mean, not in the Bible, but in our sermon series. A son honors his father and a servant his master. If then I'm a father, where's my honor? And if I'm a master, where's my fear, says the Lord of hosts to you, O priests who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised your name? By offering polluted food upon my altar. But you say, how have we polluted you? By saying that the Lord's table may be despised. When you offer blind animals in sacrifice, is that not evil? And when you offer those that are lame or sick, is that not evil? Present that to your governor. Will he accept you or show you favor, says the Lord of hosts? And now, entreat the favor of God that he may be gracious to us. With such a gift from your hand, will he show favor to any of you, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the doors that you might not kindle fire on my altar in vain. I have no pleasure in you, says the Lord of hosts. I will not accept an offering from your hand. For from the rising of the sun to its setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense will be offered to my name and a pure offering. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it when you say that the Lord's table is polluted and its fruit, that is my food, may be despised. But you say, what a weariness this is, and you snort at it, says the Lord of hosts. You bring what's been taken by violence or is lame or sick, and this you bring as your offering. Shall I accept that from your hand, says the Lord? Cursed be the cheat who has a male in his flock and vows it and yet sacrifices the Lord what's blemished. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name will be feared among the nations. Present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. What then shall we do? There's not an unblemished one among us. There's nothing fitting for our God. What sacrifice will we bring him? Whose body will suffice to give God what he deserves? And so, of course, God has provided the perfect sacrifice for himself in the man, Christ Jesus. God himself became a man so that as one of us, he could offer up the sacrifice that he deserves on our behalf. What a glorious, gracious God he is. And so worship is pure in Christ. It is holy and acceptable to God in Christ Jesus. So we trust in Christ. We hide ourselves in him by faith. We approach God in the name of Jesus through his mediation, washed clean by his blood like the priests were, purified to enter the temple. And then we ceremonially remind God of the perfect sacrifice that we offer in his memorial portion that represents the whole. We come to Christ's memorial to eat it, to identify with his sacrifice before God, to acknowledge to God and to ourselves and to each other that it's the sacrifice of Christ that is acceptable to God. We're not re-sacrificing him, but we're ceremonializing his once-for-all perfect sacrifice before God and one another. You know how most communion tables say on the front, "Do this in remembrance of me"? Do you know that that can be translated literally from the Greek as, "Do this as my memorial"? And if that's what it says, "Do this as my memorial," then it's pointing back to the sacrificial system and the memorial portion, which is offered up on behalf of the rest. And isn't that exactly what Christ has done? And isn't that exactly what's being represented here at his table, the memorial sacrifice? We're remembering the perfect sacrifice of Christ on all of our behalf so that we can draw near to God in him to worship. God accepts his sacrifice on our behalf as our sacrifice to him. And of course, none of that means that then we think, well, cool, we just can carry on sinning as much as we want, continuing in sin that grace may abound, since we can't offer up pure bodies, and Jesus already did, so who cares? That's just not the response of a heart of worship, is it? A heart of worship says that God wants a holy and acceptable sacrifice, and so I'm going to strain forward to what's ahead, like Paul said, to be as pure and as obedient and as acceptable of a sacrifice as I possibly can in Christ Jesus by the power of his Holy Spirit, because that's what I want to give to God, and that's what he deserves. And then we give thanks that God purifies it all in Christ Jesus. Lastly, this is your spiritual worship. This is your spiritual worship. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. It's an unusual phrase here, translated differently in different versions. Anybody remember the King James? Which is your reasonable service. Reasonable service or spiritual worship, or the NIV, true and proper worship. The Greek says, logikon, logikain, latreion. Logikain literally means something like wordly. It's from the word logos. It's like the adjective of logos. It's your wordly worship. One lexicon defines it like this, pertaining to being genuine in the sense of being true to the real or essential nature of something. That's what it means. This is your true worship. The essence of what worship really is. This is a true sacrifice. This is the true offering to God, is this, presenting our bodies to God. I think Paul is saying something like, this is the true worship in its essence. This, the animal sacrifice was the shadow, this is the substance. Okay? All that they did in Leviticus at the temple, that was kind of the metaphor. This is the reality. When you offer, when we offer our bodies together as a living sacrifice to God, this is the real thing. This, what we're doing is not a shadow. We think opposite, don't we? Like, this is kind of like a metaphorical thing of what they did when they offered the real sacrifices. No, no, no. The bulls and the goats were the metaphor. What we do in Christ truly is the substance. This is the reality, even though we can't see it. So because we now live and worship in the spirit rather than in the flesh, you can see why they translate it spiritual worship. This is the spiritual fullness, the spiritual substance of worship, because worship is true and substantive and spiritual. This is your true worship. So when we approach God to worship, we gather. We present our bodies together before him. We come in person. We worship in our bodies. We sing. We listen. We pray. We stand. We kneel. We eat. We present ourselves to be offered up, to be sacrificed. And what is the priestly sword that cuts up our soul and spirit, our joints and marrow? It's the true sword. It's the word of God. So God calls us to come near in the call to worship. Then his word is read, and when God's word is read, it's cutting up the sacrifice and preparing us for the altar. What's the smoke? What's the pleasing aroma? What's the true smoke that ascends as a pleasing aroma to God? It's the prayers of the saints. The prayers of the saints, as Revelation says, that's the incense cloud that rises to God. So his word cuts us up, his spirit ignites us, we send up prayers and songs as a sweet-smelling aroma back to him. This is the true sacrificial system. And he washes us and purifies us to make us holy and acceptable. And so we bow and confess our sins to the holy God. And then by his promise, he assures us of our total forgiveness and cleansing through Jesus Christ. And we receive that really and truly and actually as we believe the promise. So he washes us, he purifies us, he makes our offering acceptable to him in Christ. And we sit under his word, applied and wielded into our hearts and into our lives as we're put to death and made alive again by his great and precious promises. And then we present Christ's memorial to God, a covenant reminder that Jesus is our head. Because what did they do after they offered the sacrifices? They ate them together. And so we, as the memorialization of Christ's sacrifice, so we come and we eat, we feast on Christ as we feast on the bread and the wine. Showing that we are part of the sacrifice, members of his body, participants in his death and resurrection. And we sing his praises and he blesses us and he sends us out to go into all of life as living sacrifices. Once you get used to that kind of robust, God-centered, true spiritual worship, the popular man-centered CCM concert with a TED Talk just doesn't really cut it, does it? You're like, that's not what we're doing here. We're doing something rich and spiritual and substantive and true and glorious. We want to worship God according to all his words, centered on him, presenting ourselves before him as living sacrifice, holy and acceptable in Christ Jesus. Gospel doctrine leads to worship. God has saved us from sin and death in Christ Jesus, and so we belong to him, we love him, we trust him, we hope in him, and we worship him. We present ourselves before him, not at the temple with bulls and goats, but in the true temple in Christ Jesus and in his body, the church. We present our bodies to him as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God. Your sins are forgiven. Your guilt is atoned for. You are accounted as righteous in Christ Jesus. You are destined for eternal joys and everlasting life. What should you do? Worship. God, thank you for the glorious gospel that you have presented, for the mercies of God, as Paul summarizes all the glories that have come before. And now as he appeals to us, in light of your mercies, to present our bodies to you as a living sacrifice, as our true worship, so we do so joyfully. And we ask, Holy Spirit, that you would cause us to truly give ourselves all the way from the heart, all the way out our fingertips, all the way out our tongues and our lips and our mouths, all the way out to our feet as we go. We offer ourselves up to you, Lord. We present ourselves before you as a living sacrifice. And as we come to the table, we do so as a recognition that Christ's sacrifice is the perfect sacrifice that atones for all our sins. The only way that our worship is acceptable to you. And so we come and we eat his sacrifice, taking it into ourselves as a sign that we look to his sacrifice. In Jesus' name.